invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of James, chapter 3. If you did not get a listening guide on the way in, you can slip your hand up and someone from the back will go ahead and get that to you, and that will have the scripture in there and that will help you follow along this morning. But in the book of James so far, what we have been talking about is having a faith that matures. So maybe for those of you that need a reminder, or for those of you just joining us today, James was writing to the early church. He's writing in the years just after the resurrection of Jesus, and he's writing to believers who have been scattered all across their area of the world there. They were suffering all kinds of persecution for their faith. These were mainly Jewish Christians who had fled Jerusalem because they had come to believe in Christ, and they were fleeing because they were being persecuted. And so they were enduring all manner of trials and testing to their faith, testing that came both from without and from within. And that's pretty relevant for us this morning, because it's no different as we seek to follow Jesus Christ. We are facing trials and testing of every kind, testing both from within and from without. And so in the midst of that, James wrote to teach us that the grace of God which saves us is also the grace of God which grows us. The grace of God which saves us is also the grace of God which grows us up into spiritual maturity. That mature faith will become a manifested faith, and that real faith is a working faith that's seen in our lives, or it's not real faith at all. So that's where we've left off, and that's where we'll pick up this morning in James chapter 3. And beginning with the first verse, he says this: "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Amen. This is God's word, and we thank him for it. So before we dive in and get started, let's turn to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do pause and come humbly before you. You are worthy of our praise. And Father, truly, your love for us shines in and through your Son, Jesus Christ, at the cross where he died for our sins, and from the grave where he rose again and is now our living Savior. Father, we thank you for our word, that it tells us the truth about who we are, the reality of our sin, the reality of our need for repentance and forgiveness from our sin. And we thank you, Lord, that it also tells us about who you are, that it shows us our Savior and the way that we should go as we trust in him, as we trust in your Son, Jesus, and as we learn that as followers of Christ, we have to be wholeheartedly following him. And so help us as we eagerly desire to receive the tough words of James, Lord, into our hearts and into our lives, that we might reflect obedience to Jesus Christ, that others may know him as well. So help us in this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, for those of you thinking you were going to come in and hear an easy passage from God's word this morning, this is not that. So this is a challenging text, and basically it says to us that as followers of Jesus, we must learn to control our speech towards others. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have to learn to control our speech towards others. So far in the book of James, just to recap briefly, in chapter 1, verse 18, James said to these group of believers, he's writing to these churches, he's writing to us, he said in verse 18 there, the first chapter, "Of his own will, He, this is God the Father, brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James is saying we've been saved by God's own grace, by his own unmerited favor. It's like, don't think that we've earned this somehow. It's God the Father who has saved us by his own grace, by his own desire, and that grace has come to us through faith in Jesus Christ. We've freely received forgiveness of our sins, not by our merit, not by our work, but by trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Forgiveness is received. But James is saying God has saved us in order that we might become a new creation in Christ. So with great grace comes great responsibility. So when we enjoy the great salvation we have in Christ, we have to remember, and this is the call from God's word this morning, we have great responsibility to then live as a new creation in Christ. And so James wastes no time in chapter 1, in verse 19, the very next verse, he says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person," he's basically saying, "let each of you be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So right away, James is putting us on the hook, and he's saying we're responsible now to produce things that are pleasing to God. When we receive forgiveness of our sins and new life through Jesus Christ, we're now responsible to produce things that are pleasing to God. Basically, James, instead of buttering these guys up and saying, "Oh, I know it, you've got it really hard, and I know it's the world doesn't think highly of you for following Jesus," he says, he's challenging them. He says, as followers of Christ, we don't have the right to live our lives how we want anymore, and we don't have the right to speak however we want anymore. We have to submit all that we are to the lordship of Jesus. Our faith is not meant to be a comfortable one or an easy faith. We have been given a faith that is meant to sanctify us. And when we obey the Lord, there comes so much freedom and joy in obedience when we say and think and desire according to the way that God wants for us. So in chapter 3, James is directly applying this now to our tongues, to our speech towards other people. And if we're honest this morning, we talked about this a couple months back. James is writing this letter for a church, for a group of believers who had problems, who were not perfect people, had trouble following obediently. And if we're honest this morning, none of us, after reading this passage of James chapter 3, none of us should feel great about ourselves. We shouldn't feel a lot of confidence in this and say, "Oh, this is about speech today. My speech is perfect, so I might as well have just slept in this morning," right? If you feel that way, you should check for a pulse, because you're not listening rightly to this passage. We should feel the challenge and conviction that James launches right into. Verse 1, look in your Bibles or your listening guide. There he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And he says what? "For we all stumble in many ways." If we're rightly hearing this passage of Scripture this morning, we should be admitting right now as we're hearing this, "I stumble in many ways, especially in my speech towards other people." I have the ability to praise God one moment and curse people the next, not say loving words and communicate God's desires to other people. And so he says, "And if anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." So he's addressing a problem within their churches and a problem that we are prone to today, that we want authority of being a teacher over others without the accountability that comes with it for the words coming out of our mouths. We like to say, "Sure, I'll take some authority over other people. I think pretty highly of myself. I think I can teach people a thing or two. I know some things. I should be in a position of instructing other people." But James says, hold on a minute. We might want the authority to teach other people, but are we prepared for the responsibility that comes with leading other people with our words? And so basically James is saying, with God's help, we have to learn to control our speech if we want to be the kind of people that Jesus calls us to be. And so that made me think this week, and I'll put this picture up here, basically of a classroom setting. You know, that life is a lot like a classroom in that teaching is needed. Teaching is needed. I mean, imagine a classroom full of kids without a teacher. What happens as soon as the teacher steps out of the classroom, right? Chaos ensues. There's like that dramatic pause for a minute, and I'm like, is he really gone? Yeah, the teacher's really gone. And then everything, all the mayhem starts following afterward. I remember my 10th grade U.S. history class. We had a teacher, Mr. White. I don't know why. He was a fantastic teacher, but every beginning of every class period, he had to duck out for five or 10 minutes, and we used to take snow off the windowsill and scoop it up from outside, and we'd be hurling snowballs at each other back and forth. But basically, you need a teacher. Teaching is needed in a classroom. Otherwise, chaos will ensue. But in the same vein, teaching must also be qualified, right? Having just the desire to teach by itself does not qualify us to teach. You can have the desire to do it, but are you qualified to do it? The same way, if the teacher comes into the class and says, who wants to teach today? Every kid's going to raise their hand. I like to boss people around. I like to tell them what to do. But the question becomes, do you have the qualification for it, right? Everyone wants to tell others what to do, but not everyone wants to submit to the work that it requires to have a controlled speech. And in a similar way, you can take this picture down. James is calling these believers who all wanted to be teachers of other people. He's saying, but you don't necessarily have the speech for it. You're overly focused about telling others what to do, but you're failing what to tell your own self to do. And these believers, they blessed God in service, and they cursed people outside of service. They professed to love God, but then they failed to love others. They were being false teachers. He said, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. 1 Timothy chapter 2, if we're talking about and wondering this morning, what are we supposed to be saying to one another? Well, we're hearing this passage this morning. We're saying, I think my speech is okay. Well, let's compare it to God's word and let's see how our speech is. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul instructed Timothy there at the church in Ephesus. He said, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. James would say, you pray in church? That's good. What do you do outside of church? This is what James is laying before us. Are we still praying for people then? Or are our tongues singing a different tune about other people and towards other people who are made in the image of God? God desires for all people to be reconciled to himself through faith in Jesus Christ. So not only do we have to say the right things to people, but we're called to say the right things about people. And there's a greater strictness upon our lives when it comes to our words and what we're communicating. We all have mouths and we're all speaking. So we want to make sure we are having one kind of speech coming out of our mouths. Not one kind of speech here and another kind of speech over here. One speech that loves God and loves others. There's the teaching of God's word in the church, Ephesians chapter 4, where it says that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. But then there's the teaching that every single one of us is called to do, that in Matthew 28, it's the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. If we profess Christ, if he's in us, then this is our responsibility. We have an amazing purpose to our lives that's no longer defined by our past, our present, our future potential. It's not defined by, you know, how popular we are, how unpopular we are, where we live, what jobs we have. We are Great Commission Christians. That's how God sees us, and that's the purpose to our lives. He says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So our tongues, our speech matters. There's no escape from being a teacher in our lives. We're all teachers in one way, form, or fashion, or another. So James begins working through this, and he begins unfolding this more, and he explains, first of all, that our whole lives are led by our speech. So he's going to begin to unfold this for us. And in verse 3, look there in your Bibles, he says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Think about reining in a horse with the bit in the horse's mouth. He says, look at the ships also. Though they're so large and they're driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, something so large like a ship is guided by something so small like a rudder. And he says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Our lives are led by our speech. There's no escaping this reality. When it comes to our words, we can't say, oh, those words just slipped out, or I don't really know where that came from, when it just came right out of your mouth, right? And you just sometimes you wish you could just grab it and pull it back in, right? And you're like, I don't know where that came from, or this is probably a popular one, that's not really me. I said that, but that's not really me, or I didn't really mean that. But the reality is, whatever comes out of us had to be within us in the first place. We don't get to say, oh, that's not really me, or that wasn't really in me. If it came out, it was there in the first place. And there is mercy and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But we are called to obedience to Christ because our whole lives are led by our speech coming out of our mouths. This is convicting. Matthew 12:34, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. James is saying our words matter because they have effects and they reveal our hearts. And you know, I was convicted and challenged by this week. When we think about the direction of our lives, what defines us, and what's leading the way in our lives, we don't tend to think about our speech. We talk so much. We put so little value on the words that we say to God or to others. When we think about what's guiding our lives, we think of so many other things: my title, my position, my identity at work, my family status. The last thing we think of is our speech. What are the words coming out of my mouth? Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. This is a great, great possibility for good and great possibility for harm with our words. And the proverb continues and says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. The way that our words lead us is twofold. They have the power to give life or take life to other people, and they actually have the power to lead our own selves to life or to death. If we enjoy speaking life-giving words to people, namely, if we enjoy speaking and preaching the good news of the gospel to people, talking about God's mercy, his grace, and his love for them, then we also will find life. And it says that if we enjoy speaking harmfully to others with no mercy, not speaking the good news of the gospel towards other people, being vindictive or cursing people who are made in the image of God, then we better watch out, because whatever we enjoy speaking about is what we're going to eat ourselves. So the humbling thing this morning, as we think to apply this word to our lives, is, would I like to eat what I am speaking to other people? And that should give us pause to say, okay, if my life is led by my speech, I need to be careful about what I enjoy talking about, what I enjoy posting about other people on Facebook, things like that. There's power of death and life in the tongue. So we should ask ourselves, what is my speech towards others? Would others say that I'm speaking truthful and loving words to them? Are we speaking helpful words to other people? Are we correcting others when it is needed? And when we know somebody needs correction, are we not ignoring that? Would people say, I'm speaking correcting words, a corrective word when it's needed to be received? Am I speaking the good news of Jesus Christ to other people in my life about the forgiveness and grace and continued help that is found in Jesus as our Savior? Are my words instructive? Are they constructive? Am I pursuing the glory of God in the words that I speak to other people? And we should ask, you know, beyond what my speech towards others is where is my speech leading others? Am I leading other people with my speech to the faith and hope that are in Jesus Christ? 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it says, and he said, and we urge you, brothers, Paul said, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. We're called to demonstrate this kind of loving kindness and patience with our words. And then we can ask ourselves, where's my speech leading me? You know, what do my own words towards others reveal about my own condition? This is a chance to be self-diagnostic, to say, if there is pride and self-righteousness coming out of my mouth, what does that say about the reality that I need humility in my life? I think too highly of myself. Or I'm not having faith in Jesus. I'm putting all my faith in myself by the words I express out of my mouth. If there is impatience coming out of my words, if there is worry coming out of my words, we've all been there when we're worrisome and insecure and anxious and we can't seem to stop talking about the same thing or the same concern over and over again, we should stop and say, these words are coming out of my mouth 80 miles an hour and this is revealing more about my heart than I realize. What does it reveal about the fact that I'm trusting in the wrong thing to hold my life and to guide my life? And we need to rein in the tongue, rein in the desires of our heart and say, I need to turn to the Lord with whatever anxious cares I'm continually speaking about. This is a sign. I need to trust in the Lord with these things right now. So basically, we need to repent and surrender our speech to the Lordship of Jesus so that our lives would be guided by the Lordship of Jesus. That's maybe for the first time personally becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. You're here and you say, my words don't demonstrate that I know Jesus. This is an opportunity. You're hearing the good news of the gospel that Christ wants to take control of your life. He wants to lead you in obedience to him. He is the Savior who died on the cross for your sin. And today is a day of salvation. Any can turn to Jesus and trust in him as their Savior, submit their lives to him as Lord, and find eternal life in him. And for us as Christians, it's a call to submit our tongues to the Lord and say, I want to be obedient and I want to lead others to faith in Christ. So not only are our lives led by our speech, James continues now and he says we need God's help to redeem our speech. It's the second truth in this. And boy, does our speech need redeeming. In verse 5, he says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. James is thinking about a forest fire. I was just watching The Big Burn, which is a documentary on Netflix. My wife and I love Netflix, and it's about one of the great forest fires that happened in the early 1900s. And they used to have all kinds of forest fires out there, especially when the frontier was expanding to the West Coast, and you had train tracks going through reservations and things like that, and sparks shooting off the tracks and sparking fires that were starting in the wilderness there. And the Forestry Service went to the train tracks, or the people who own the trains, and they said, hey, you guys are setting fires all over the place. And the people controlling the train said, well, our responsibility is just what's on the track. And it doesn't matter if we're not responsible for the sparks that are setting fires. James says, that's not so with us. He's saying our tongues are a fire, a world of unrighteousness. I think this is verse 6 now. He says, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. This is serious. We have a serious problem with our tongues, is basically what he's saying. The potential for what is able to come with our speech, come out of our mouths towards other people, can cause great harm. He says, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. You know, you drive down to the Cleveland Zoo, there's all kinds of animals being displayed there. They're all on display. You got elephants, lions, you got sharks in cages. They're all caged up, and the elephants even will do tricks for you. But what you won't find is anyone on display claiming to have tamed their speech entirely. You won't find somebody there down at the zoo saying, I have completely mastered my speech. I consistently love God, and I consistently love other people. James is basically saying that no man is able to tame the tongue. It's like those guys who juggle fire. Eventually, they're going to burn themselves. And it's just best for us to be honest this morning that we have a struggle with our speech. Otherwise, this whole passage is going to bounce off of us this morning, and we're going to miss all the correction that it will give. And in Proverbs, again, verse 18, 6 and 7, it says, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. It's okay for us to be honest and say, many times I snare myself with my own words. My speech needs redeeming. The good news is God is willing to give us that help. We need God's help to tame our tongues, to tame our speech. So the question is, how in the world am I going to tame my speech and bring it into submission to God? The answer is on our knees. None of us should go out of here thinking, okay, I can control my speech of my own strength and of my own power. This should be a moment for us to say, I need to be on my knees each morning, each evening, taking in God's word and asking God to help me control my speech. And we know we need to do that, but what do we demonstrate when we don't spend time praying to the Lord and asking for his help to live the kind of life we need to live? We kind of get in this cycle where it's like, oh, I'm trying to live for the Lord, but I keep falling short in this area. And then I wish to live for the Lord more boldly as a Christian, and then I fall short in this area. And James would say, don't drive yourself crazy and getting down on yourself. Like, are you doing the work beforehand to ask God to help you tame the tongue? Because if you're trying to do it on your own, it's futile. It's basically no point in trying to live for the Lord without the Lord's strength. And so each of us should say, if I've been saved by great grace, I should be submitting my life in obedience to the Lord and saying, God, help me. Do what David did in Psalm 141. He said, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in the company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. We should go out of here and we should end this time saying, praying, God, help me to not say things about others that I shouldn't. Help me not to even love those wayward thoughts. Rather, tune my speech, Lord, to play to the melody of what you want me to do, to bringing life to other people by speaking the good news of the gospel to others and by encouraging my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So we should say, are there sparks and fires that I'm setting with my words? Take stock of our lives this morning. Are there sparks and fires I'm setting with my words? We should respond with repentance from any kind of harmful speech that we are drawn to in our lives, any kind of untrue speech that we're drawn to. We should thank the Lord for his forgiveness and submit ourselves in obedience to the Lord. Romans 6 says, count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Romans 8 says that if we put to death the misdeeds of the body by the Spirit, we will live. The good news of the gospel is that sin's penalty has been paid. We have been freed from sin's penalty, but now we are called to be freed from sin's power and to walk in a kind of speech that is pleasing to the Lord. And if other people are setting fires with their speech, we should extend mercy to other people in the day in and day out, every day in life, in our church life, in our work life, in our home life, with our friends. We should be the kind of people that dig trenches to put fires out, give people the chance for repentance because we're members of one another. Consistent love for God and consistent love for others is what we're called to. So our lives are led by our speech. We need God's help to redeem our speech. He's ready and willing to give it. And James closes and ends this section by saying that basically we have to be purified at the source of our speech. In verse 11, he asked, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? And he says, to close this, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. He says, you can't have two kinds of speech coming out of our mouths. They cannot be so if we follow Jesus. We're either deceived about whether we've come to believe in Christ in the first place, because if we truly receive God's love, we'll demonstrate it to others. Or as believers, if we have been saved, we're being unfaithful to the God who has saved us if we're not faithfully loving God and loving others in the way that we speak. It's not a downriver problem, is what James says. This is not a buckle down and try harder issue. We shouldn't say, Lord, I'm going to try to do better. I'm going to try harder in all this. James basically is talking about a spring. He says, the mouth of a spring can't flow both fresh and salt water. An apple tree, you know, if you will, can't grow pears. A pear tree can't grow apples. There'll be one thing or the other. So basically what James is saying is we need to be purified at the source. It's a call to leave behind our double-mindedness. It's a call to leave behind our double-tongued-ness, to stop acting or just trying to give our loyalty to Jesus over here and then not give him loyalty over here. We need to put the right priority on obedient speech and learn to do the work of holding ourselves accountable for having the kind of speech that loves God and loves others. So we just ask ourselves, you know, what's the source of my life? And who is the only one who can change the source of my life? The answer is Jesus Christ. He's the one, he suffered and died for our sins so that we might be forgiven of sin's penalty. For every time that we don't speak the way God has called us to, and there are so many times that we've done that. Jesus suffered and died and paid that penalty in full. Jesus Christ also rose from the grave, and through faith in Christ, we have been reconciled to God. We've been made a new creation in him, that the tongue which no man can tame, which the world has no idea what to do with the tongue, by the lordship of Jesus Christ, we become a people who have controlled speech. And the world says, look at these people. They love God and they love others. They love one another. They forgive one another. And they say, what in the world? How is this? Where's that fresh water coming from? And the answer is it's faith in Jesus Christ. And we need to boldly proclaim that and hold that out to others. and not say, oh, well, I clean some things up downriver, I have my life pretty much in order. We say, no, my tongue is it's a fire, it's a world of unrighteousness, but Christ died for my sin, he saved me from my sin, and I follow him now. He is the one who keeps me pure, keeps me demonstrating a genuine love for others. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ and you're like, how in the world am I to get right with God? You can't do it on your own. But the good news of the gospel is that God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. And you can turn and believe in Jesus Christ today and trust in him as your savior. And you can come to being a spring that is fresh water. But for us as believers, simply again, it's just keep our hearts unpolluted. Guard what goes into your heart and guard what comes out of it. The real work does not happen in the moment. The real work happens before the moment arrives. You know how it is. The day is crazy. The day's busy. You're going to see everybody from sunup to sundown. Words are going to fly back and forth. You've got to do the work beforehand so we can be a life-giving flow to people in our lives, to our wives, to our husbands, our children, fellow believers, and the whole world that God has called us to reach. We have a tremendous opportunity to make disciples. And it's going to require controlled speech. And we'll be amazed that God will highlight his grace, that he will bring things, he will bring to pass through our weakness what we could never do on our own. Say, this is my Savior at work in my life, and this is the change that he makes in me. And that's what controlled speech will bring as we seek to be a salt and light here in the community of Old Brooklyn. So we end with communion every week because it reminds us and points us back to the one who makes this all possible. It's Jesus. He came from the Father, full of grace and truth, and from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. It's the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And that the broken bread and the juice here, it just reminds us of Christ's broken body and his shed blood on our behalf. And it's just a symbol that reminds us of our faith in Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning, if you don't know Jesus, and you're here and you've come and you're realizing what our speech reveals about our hearts, and you've never been purified at the source by receiving forgiveness from Christ, communion is not for you. You should not take communion, but instead consider your need for Christ. And that's okay for you to do that. Faith in Jesus is the step that you need to take today. But for us as believers, let's be reminded that our faith is in Christ. He's the one who saved us from our sin, but he is also the one who calls us to have one kind of speech coming out of our mouths. And that's his plan for bringing the kingdom to advance across this world. So we'll give our offerings in this time in thankfulness and obedience for all that Christ has done, and then we'll take communion together as you feel led and worship the Lord. And to prepare our hearts for communion here, I invite you to stand, and we read scripture together. And if you would please read the capitalized portions as we prepare for this time. Paul wrote and said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So that's what's before us. We're going to move into a time of worship, a time of reflecting before that. And we'll pray and take some time to do business there with the Lord. And then as you feel led, we'll come forward and take communion and stand after that. And then we'll worship the Lord together. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you that it doesn't pull any punches with us. It tells us exactly who you are and reveals to us exactly who we are as fallen and as speech, Lord, that is not consistently loving. God, we thank you for the forgiveness and eternal life that is found in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that of your own will, you have brought us forth to be born as a new creation in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the repentance and faith that are in your Son. But Lord, we confess to you how many ways we're aware that our speech just reveals sinful attitudes and desires that come from within, Lord. We don't want to be like that. So, Father, we thank you for your forgiveness. And we pray that you would teach us, Lord, to have controlled speech. The world puts so little value on the words that come out of our mouths. But, Father, we know that there's the power of life and death in the tongue. So, Lord, we believe that controlled speech is your will for our lives to advance your kingdom. So help us, Lord, to be changed, to become more like Jesus, and to speak the words that you would have us to speak. We love you, Lord, and we thank you that you who began the work in us will be faithful to complete it. And we give you thanks, Father, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.